Well, I get to continue in a series that Greg started last week entitled Grace Plain and Simple. And man, honestly, it's a joy to be able to do this. I love the message of grace. I can't help but as I was preparing for this, think back of when the revelation for me came and where I was. I was actually flying on a plane and Michelle was next to me and stuff was really clicking and I was flipping books and ripping open pages. I was like, that means this. And people kept looking around and I just couldn't contain because I'd realized the beauty and the joy. If this is true, then this is what this means. And it's just wonderful. So this is week 2 of 4. Last week, Greg spoke, it's not what you can do for God, it's what he's already done for you, which was a great time. And I get to bring the second piece of the puzzle, if you will. But before I do, I was thinking back of the first time that I preached grace. And honestly, it was a long time ago, and it was to an audience of one, which was my son. And so if it mutes all of a sudden, you know why, because he's back there doing sound. But it was an interesting thing that happened. He was with a friend, and they were, you know, doing what boys do and having fun, and something transpired that he should have never been involved in and never did. And I'm not going to go into details with that because I will be muted. No, but it came to a place where it got to him and he approached me. Now, to be honest with you, I would have never known. This is one of those things I would have never heard about. I would have never known. I wouldn't have found out about. But he came to me and he said, Dad, there's something I need to talk to you about. And I said, yeah, anything. And I could tell he was really emotional. And he just began to share what took place and what happened. And, but what, I mean, he was talking to me, but what I was seeing happen is that before I even said a word, he got it. You know, as a parent, and disciplining your children or raising them, we don't just punish them or discipline or spank because it's like we're hitting for distance, right? It's we want them to get things. We want them to understand. And I'm sitting there watching him as he's confessing and sharing. He understands. So I was a little taken by it because I'm thinking, what do I do? You know, what do you do? So I did what any wise and spiritual parent would do. And I said, well, what do you think your punishment should be? AKA, I gotta buy more time because I'm not sure how to handle this. And he started saying, man, I think this, I think that I should be grounded for 4 years. I think, so I'm like, wow, what do we normally do if this is, you know? And so he's sharing all of this. And then I did the second thing and I said, you know, son, why don't you go sit on your bed? Because I needed some more time because I'm honestly, I'm looking at this going, I'm feeling like I don't think I have to do anything because he understands. And so he went and sat on his bed and I went to Michelle and I said, gosh, this is what transpired and this is what you've said. And so it's like the talk happened without me saying anything. How do I now go up there and say, gosh, son, I'm glad you get this, but you know, assume the position, you know? And, but the deed needed the punishment. It wasn't that he did it something that didn't really need punishment. And so I sat up on the bed and as I was looking at him, I just said, you know what, Matthew, I wanna teach you something. And he's like, oh, what, you know? He's probably wearing like 10 pairs of underwear at this time. And I said, I wanna teach you grace. And he said, what's that? And I said, you know, what you did deserves punishment, but I'm gonna treat you not as that deserves. I'm gonna show you unmerited favor. And we talked about it. I remember he ran downstairs and he told Michelle, Dad told me about grace. Dad shared grace with me. I like grace. No. I want more of grace. No, I'm just kidding. But honestly, I was standing there going, what's left to do? He understands. He got it. And so it was like, you know, in our minds, the worst thing he could done or do, he didn't receive punishment from us. And that's the first grace message I shared that, But the cool thing about the message of grace, it's not just about that you're not treated as your sins deserve. It's also about that your sins have been completely and totally paid for. They've been taken care of, removed. They're not held against you. Let me share a couple passages with you. The first one's Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, being Jesus, the iniquity of us all. What about Psalm 103, 10 through 12? He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. One more, Hebrews 7:27. Unlike the other high priests, speaking of Jesus, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sin and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So the second piece of this puzzle that I want to give you today that I get to lay down is that God took an oath not to hold your sins against you. Isn't that good news? He took an oath. He took an oath not to hold your sins against you. Let me read a couple other passages. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are kept, who are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. You know, it's funny when you think about that, we have this thing where we always say in communication for marriage, you can't use the word always and never. You can't say, you never, you always, you know, that kind of, but there is one person who gets to say that. Isn't that good? And he said, never count their sins against them. Never is never. Colossians 1 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 1, 7, 8, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I could go on with reading more of these. I just want to read one more because this is God speaking. Isaiah 43, 25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. God took an oath not to hold your sins against you. So I want to move to a passage. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. It's one of my favorite passages. I don't have an unfavorite passage. I don't know why I say that, but it's a great passage. Isaiah 54, 9 through 10. He says, to me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. Let me stop for a second. This is God speaking back in Isaiah 54, but he's talking about when Christ comes. He's talking about with Jesus. Listen to this. So he says, I swore on the waters of Noah, never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. That is a packed full passage. And this is how we know that he doesn't hold our sins against us. Not only because he said, I, even I, in Isaiah 43, but he took an oath. We have on record, he took an oath not to be angry with you, never to rebuke us. He has his unshakable, unfailing love, and his covenant of peace will never be removed. That's good news. So I want to look at these individually. The first one, he's sworn not to be angry with you. So we have to realize that we get to fly under friendly skies. We live currently in the time of his favor. Right now, For those of us in Christ, we are in the time of his favor. His favor's on you. Why? Because of what you've done or because of what you haven't done? No, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because he paid for our sins. He took care of that. I was thinking about this. God will never be angry with us. What's the opposite of angry? Happy. Do you guys, how many of you guys remember? I don't know, it probably came out in different circles, but there started to go around a picture of Jesus smiling or laughing. It's like back in the 90s, that's when I saw it. How many of you guys remember that picture? I don't know about you, but do you remember the responses that came with that? In the circle I was around, it was like, that's blasphemy. He can't be happy. He doesn't look like that. It's probably something more like this. If you'd have sent that out, everyone would have been okay with it. But I remember looking at that and going, man, that would be so cool to see Jesus full of joy and laughing and happy. And in the time of where I was in life, man, that's not the image. And I used to look at that and go, man, I used to try to think, what is he looking at? It's probably a child, you know, who's innocent and doesn't, you know, for the age of accountability. But then to realize, nah, that's the God we serve. That's who he is. He's a happy God. And he looks with joy upon you. The cool thing about this is he's happy with you. He loves you. And this was his plan all along. Look at 2 Corinthians, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from who? All this is from God. Does this sound, let me read on. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Happy God or angry God? That's a happy God. Anger looks like anger. How many of you guys know that? Yeah. Happy looks like happy. There, I just got to tell this one story. We were, when I lived in Texas, we did some garage door. I was working for a guy and I did garage door repairs. And I remember during my training, we were walking up to a house. We were busy. I was riding with him and we got up to this house and he just froze in front of the house and said, oh my gosh, I've been here. And I was like, you've been here before? And he goes, yeah, I've been here before. And we keep walking up, but now he's much slower. And I said, okay, is that okay? And he goes, no, not really. I said, why? And he goes, last time I was here, the guy kicked me off his property. And I'm like, oh. And so I noticed he's standing behind me now and I'm at the front door. And he's trying to explain, but we had already knocked on the door. And this guy whips open the front door and just looked scowling, angry. And he's like, what do you want? But there's a few other words that were in there that I won't say. And I just, hey, I'm in training. Why are we here, you know? And he said, well, I'm here to fix your garage door. And then, oh, he went off and he slammed the door and then he mumbled. I could hear him inside kind of. So I said, what does that mean? He goes, I don't know. And so we waited at the door and then, do we knock again? And then someone yells from around the side, how long are you gonna stand at my front door? So we walk around the side and we come in. And through the course of conversation, he had a garage door opener that I'm pretty sure was designed by George Washington. The thing was old and it was hanging out all over the place. And he said, I want that fixed. And I'm like, I'm not gonna do that, you know, here you go. And so we talked, what about a new opener? Nope, everyone wants to get me a new opener. I need this thing fixed. And so we're trying to diagnose how many parts and he's going on. So we learned that he was in the Marines. He fought for our country and we had to go get some parts. And we went to the place to get parts and my friend Travis picks up a whole opener. And I was like, oh, this is gonna make the guy mad. And he goes, no, you know what? Let's just give it to him. Let's just bless him with it. He served our country. Let's just bless him. And so I'm remembering what we just went through and all of this. So we get there and he sees us walking with the opener. starts yelling, and then Travis says, hey, hold on a second. This is just a way for us to say thank you for serving our military. And I saw this gruff, angry guy turn to shocked and then begin to weep. And he says, no one's ever done that for me before. No one's ever done things like that. And you can tell this guy making stuff on the side, he was refilling like shampoo bottles. So he's like, here, take a case of bubble bath. He could not believe that someone would be that kind and that loving to him. And I watched a guy go from just extremely angry to overwhelmed and just began to weep. I tell you that story because at the beginning, anger looks like anger. This doesn't look like anger. Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled to himself. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. He's happy. He's not angry with us. God took an oath not to hold your sins against you. The second thing I want to point out that he swears is to never rebuke us again. There's words in there like never and again that make you go, wow, that's a long time. It covers a span. Do you know what rebuke means? It means to express sharp, stern disapproval of. Sharp, stern. So we got to ask ourselves, why would there be a need for God to express sharp, stern disapproval of us? How can we be held accountable for that which has already been dealt with or forgiven of? See, if it was on our performance, then I would say, yeah, then there should be sharp, discern, or stern disapproval of. But it's not. It's on the performance of who? On Jesus Christ. The atoning sacrifice. The finished work of the cross. He says in 43:5, I am him who blots out your transgression for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. It's not based on my performance, but on the performance of Jesus Christ. Look at this other passage in Isaiah 53. We read it before, but I want to look at it. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. In the end, he says he's laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was punished, and that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, one of the things I want to point out here is that, you know, our transgressions, our iniquities, that which brought us peace, were taken care of on the cross through Jesus Christ. Amen? And it says, the punishment that has brought us peace was laid on him. I think it's important for us to realize that Jesus was punished. And from a worldly perspective, we might say, oh, maybe he was kind of punished, or maybe God took him in the back and said, hey, no one's looking here. No one knows. No, he was punished. Because the punishment that brought us peace was put upon him, upon Jesus. All of the wrath, all of the punishment. You know, something that's been mentioned before that I love. See, in the old covenant, they put the sacrifice there. They put the atoning sacrifice, they put it on the altar. And then when judgment came, it consumed not only the sacrifice, but it consumed the altar, and it consumed, in one case, water that they had poured around it. Which means when all that was said and a burned spot in the ground, judgment was greater than the sacrifice. But for us in Christ, Jesus, who was on the cross, he took all of our sin, all of it, past, present, and future, all of it for everybody, and he took it in. And when it was all put on him in the wrath of God and a full punishment, then he said what? It is finished. And we see that the sacrifice was greater than the judgment. In other words, there was enough to take care of everything, every sin, every situation. And then Jesus said, it's finished. What a beautiful picture that is. Jesus was punished for our sin. And just so you know, there's no other punishment left for those of us who are in Christ. He paid the full price. Amen? He was the acceptable sacrifice. God took an oath not to hold your sins against you. The third thing I want to look at is he says, I have sworn unfailing love not to be shaken. And this one's interesting to me because he says his unfailing love not shaken. And to me, shaken, it could be a violent shaking, but it's not like the total annihilation of or the total removal of. And I felt like God wanted to say is because I want you to know that not the slightest bit of decay will happen to my unfailing love. Not, it's not gonna be shaken, it's not gonna be removed, it's not gonna be taken away, it won't slip away, it won't decrease over time, it's not breaking apart, and it's not waning thin. It will not be shaken. His unfailing love for you is unfailing. Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Long list ending with, or anything else, just in case we could think of something that we would go, oh, wait, 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 what about this? No, no, no. Nothing else in all creation, which pretty much covers everything, right? His unfailing love, you can't shake it. Can sin affect his unfailing love? No. Can a bad day? No. Can driving in Atlanta? No. It's not what someone says or what the enemy speaks. Not deflating footballs. You can't shake his love off. It's unfailing. There's too many times where we think that the action we did or the stuff that we did, somehow it just kind of, it's now seeping away, and sooner or later it's gonna break open and he's gonna come forth and go, you know. That's unfailing love that cannot be shaken. It's firm, it's strong. There's nothing that can cause it to move. He took an oath not to hold your sins against you. The fourth one I want to look at is he says, I have sworn my covenant of peace not removed. A covenant of peace not removed. Jesus said, I give you peace, but not as the world does, because the world gives in a way that's conditional and selfish and looks for gain. But his peace surpasses all understanding. The peace that we get gives us confidence to speak and to be in his presence. See, the word peace means agreement with or harmony between. We've been reconciled to God and we're at peace. Romans 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You are at peace with God, and Jesus made that so. There's no more distance. There's no more issue. There's nothing that keeps us from his presence. And so we have that confidence to enter into his presence, that confidence to be in his presence, to pray, to talk to him. His covenant of peace will not be removed. God took an oath not to hold your sins against you. Now, the funny thing is with something like this is to make that statement, a lot of times worldly thinking is people will say, oh, you can't say stuff like that. You can't declare things like that. You can't build people's hope up like that. Well, I didn't, the scripture did. And then the funny thing about it is people say, hey, you're issuing a license to sin. You're telling people that they could go ahead and sin. See, 1 John says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So let me just say, don't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I can't help but think of this image, you know, in marriage. I take our savings account and I gamble it away. I know a guy, how's this? I know a guy, no, I'm just kidding. I gamble it away. And then I come home to my wife and I go, I'm sorry. Whatever we had thoughts of our savings, it's gone. And this is the image I get. And Michelle stands up off the couch and she goes, you know what? 25 years ago, I made a commitment to you. I cut a covenant with you to be your wife till death do us part. And I just want you to know that there's absolutely nothing that you can do to shake that. I'm committed to you, I'm for you, and we're gonna get through this. Don't want you to do this, but I want you to know I am committed to you, I'm for you, I love you, and nothing can change the fact that I'm your wife, and I want you to know that. Do you think for a moment I would go, can I borrow 100 bucks? We don't think like that. Think about that. Can I borrow 100 bucks? I would be overwhelmed and stunned that in the midst of my exposure of something I did wrong, she said, you know what? I'm gonna use this opportunity to reconfirm my covenant to you and the decision I've made. It doesn't mean that she's saying, go gamble everything. Here's so-and-so's PIN number, use their money too. That's not what she's saying. It's not what Jesus is saying either. That's worldly thinking. It's not a license to sin. It's for you to realize that it's been paid for. I don't know about you, but for me, getting this revelation has not in any way made me want to run out and sin more. It's made me be more overwhelmed at the kindness of our God. Just like I would be overwhelmed at the kindness of my wife in that situation. Another thing people might say, worldly thinking, is you can't say that because you're taking away their motivation to stop sinning. So if you put the fear in them, if you make God, don't smile, but, right? If you give that kind of a look, that's the motivation because you never know when a big finger is gonna come out of the sky and go whoosh, you know, and, through the air. Because he's gonna get you. He's gonna get you. That's taking away their motivation. I thought Titus 2 said this, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It didn't say, for the punishment of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And that teaches us. No, it says the grace is what teaches us. Prior to me understanding grace, this made no sense to me. I was like, how could it be that unmerited favor somehow is now gonna teach me not to do these things that I wanted? I don't understand. Because grace teaches us to say no to those things. You pull away the teaching mechanism, how in the world are you gonna be able to not do those things? Think about that. It's not taking away their motivation, it's giving them a true motivation. That's what I believe, the gospel of grace. Seeing how unbelievably kind the Lord is and the steps he's taken. It's amazing, I got one more of those. Worldly thinking also says, well, you know what? That just sounds too good to be true. That's why they call it the good news. It wasn't the better news. It wasn't okay news. It wasn't just news. It was good news. I don't know, but for me, when I was on that airplane, I was ripping through these passages, I literally thought to myself, no joke, and I've been a pastor for 20 some odd years. I literally thought, I could preach this. No joke. Because all of a sudden, good news became good news. It's not just, hey, now this happens so you can be a little better or you could work. It was like, oh my goodness, it was finished on the cross. That's the beauty of this message of grace. And it's the beauty to know without a shadow of a doubt that God took an oath not to hold your sins against you. Because it changes everything. Those are paid for. It's taken care of. So our connection to God is always there. We're always in a covenant of peace. He will not be angry with you. He's not gonna rebuke you because he's a happy God. He loves you. The sacrifice of Jesus was completely acceptable. And if heaven says it's good, guess what? It's good. And your sins have been totally paid for. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about us. We're the blessed ones whom the Lord is never gonna count our sins against us. So I kinda wanna bring this to a close and wrap this whole thing up. Because, sorry, let me just get back to where I was. When I take a moment and I just consider what it was that God swore. He put this all into place. He knew this day was coming. Looking ahead, he goes, it's like the day of Noah. And so now I swear also these things. I want to read that again. To me, this is like the days of Noah when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. God took an oath not to hold your sins against you, and you can count on it. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of this beautiful gospel that you have allowed us to walk in and allow us to share. Jesus, I thank you that you paid the price so that my sins wouldn't be on me, but instead they were placed on you. That I could walk in peace. I can walk in confidence, knowing that my relationship with God was brought together because what you did. And so Jesus, we just say thank you. Thank you for this beautiful gospel that sets us free. Thank you that your state is that smiling picture. You know, while we're praying this morning, I just want to extend, if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never made a commitment to follow him, but through hearing this message of grace, I want to say to you, someone paid the price for your sins fully, accepted by heaven. And what we're talking about today, you can experience and walk in. And if that's you this morning, I'm just gonna pray a simple prayer and you can pray silently or out loud to yourself right where you're at. Just saying, you know what? I want in on this. So if that's you, you could just pray this prayer with me. Jesus, how amazing it is that you paid the price for all of my sins so that I could have right relationship with God. So I could have a relationship with you here and now and experiencing your joy, your happiness, and your goodness. Father, I choose you to be my Lord, and I thank you for this amazing gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.